Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening. Thankful for your goodness. Thankful for your mercy. Thankful that you have seen it fit from eternity past to design a perfect plan which you have manifested in time through your Son Jesus Christ, that through him, by faith in him, we are your children. We recognize that that's a high privilege that you have bestowed upon us. Our request, Heavenly Father, is that we'll be worthy of that calling. We pray now, as we have gathered together to study a portion of your word, we realize that no human mind can perceive any truth apart from God the Holy Spirit. Therefore, we request now that he will give us the focus and the concentration that we need. For we ask in Christ's name, amen. Before we continue with our study this evening, every now and then, I think it's fitting to go through and remind us of something that is so important in our lives as Christians. We do realize that the Holy Spirit cannot control us when sin is present in our lives. And so, what we have to contend with is our thoughts. That's how we get contaminated by the enemy. And therefore, if you recall, just as a brief review, we deal with how we deal with our thoughts. Here we have what we call inside feeders of thought. That everything you think comes, when it comes from the inside, is either from the Holy Spirit or is from Satan. Then we also have the outside feeders of thought, which in this case include what we see, what we read, and what we hear. All this will try to get inside our soul. So what we do is, whenever a thought comes in, we have to filter it through the Word of God. And the way you do that is by asking series of questions. For example, is this thought that just popped in my mind or whatever, is it something that glorifies God? Well, if it's not, then you know it immediately cannot be a thought that you should retain. Or you ask yourself, will this promote spiritual growth of other believers or even my own growth? Or is it going to advance my relationship with Christ? And then you think about how that thought is going to benefit others. Now, if you don't deal with all that, the word that you get or whatever thought you get comes in and contaminates your soul. But if you filter it out by not allowing it to enter, then God the Holy Spirit will control you. Now, as you can see, that's not just something on paper. But in practice, it means that you must constantly monitor your thought, monitor what you see, monitor what you read, because these are the things that affect us. And they try to contaminate us, whether we are aware of it or not. So, it is important as believers to periodically remember these things. But really, if you function the way you're supposed to function, well, you have to be dealing with it every moment of your life. Because you have been thinking of how the enemy is trying to contaminate your soul. And so, with that in mind, we now move to our study in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 9 through 13. 2 Timothy chapter 4. We begin at verses 9 through 13. Now we enter into the personal appeals to Timothy from the apostle. 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 9 in the NIV reads as follows. Do your best to come to me quickly. For Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, because he is helpful to me in my ministry. I sent Tychicus to Ephesus. When you come, Bring the cloak that I left with Capos at Troas, and my scrolls, especially the parchments. Now, the passage before us is concerned with the apostle's personal appeal to Timothy to keep him company as he brings Mark with him, along with the apostle's other personal items. Now, there's no doubt that this passage is a personal appeal to Timothy, for the apostle used the word me 3 times in this passage, one in each of the first 3 verses. Now, furthermore, he used the word I twice in verses 12 and 13. Now, because the apostle used me and I, you may think that he is being an egomaniac. But that's not all. You may be even feeling that this is a personal communication between the apostle and member and a member of his apostolic team, and therefore has nothing to do with you. Now, if you feel that way, let me say to you that that is an incorrect way of viewing this passage. It is my intention to show you that this passage is relevant to you as a believer. And you see, the passage before us is a portion of God's inspired word and was written for the entire church to study. Now, if God did not mean to communicate a message to the church through this passage, then the Holy Spirit would not have included it as a part of the inspired word of God given for the benefit of the church, as we know that the inspired word of God is for our benefit, as the apostles had already stated in 2 Timothy chapter 3 verses 16 through 17. Therefore, because it is a portion of God's word, then one central message of the passage before us is that every pastor needs the support of his congregation through their personal friendship and provisions that will enable him to fulfill the ministry. That's the personal message. Now, the other side of this message, of course, is that we all need each other. That's the other side of the message. We need to be encouraging to each other, especially those who are alone in this life or in this world. Although in true sense, if Christians function the way they're supposed to function, no believer is alone. Because of that passage that I've kept reminding you about, where once you become a believer, you acquire a new family, brothers and sisters, mothers and so on. But here the issue is the support that we give to those, especially those who are alone by the world standard. However, the primary emphasis of this section is that every pastor needs the support of his congregation to carry out the work of the ministry. In effect, you are an important part of the ministry. You have a role to play in order to help the pastor carry out his responsibilities in connection with the advancement of the preaching of God's word. Some of your roles as believers will become evident as we continue with our study of this passage. But before we get to some of these roles that you have to play in support of the ministry, I want you to be certain that the message of this passage is centered around the pastor and his congregation. You recall that we said that the apostle used the word me 3 times in the first 3 verses, in each of those verses. Now, in using that word, the apostle focused on himself as the one writing this epistle or writing to his associate in the ministry. So, in application, the word me then refers to each pastor of a given congregation and his associates. In this case, we'll refer primarily to the other officers of the local church and all members of that congregation. Now, it may not be obvious to you that the passage before us involves roles that believers should play in support of the ministry until you realize that in the preceding section, particularly in verse 8 that we started last week, we saw that the apostle had mentioned the reward or prize that will come to every believer that is eagerly awaiting for the return of Jesus Christ. Those who are eagerly awaiting his return are believers who are involved in his service. Therefore, the passage before us gives us some of the roles that we have to play as we wait for the return of Jesus Christ, or as we wait for our departure from this life, whichever comes first. In other words, Christ could come now, could come tomorrow, we don't know. So can also you and I can meet him face to face by departing from this life, and that also we don't know. In other words, I may be speaking from here and go from here. And likewise, any of us. So we don't know. So all I'm saying is, it doesn't really matter whichever way that, whichever comes first. Although, personally, as I think about this and study the word, I think, personally, it will be a phenomenal experience for the believer to close the eyes and see the Lord face to face. I can't imagine what it will be like if you are surrendered by the peace that he provides to depart from this life, only to open your eyes in eternity face to face with Jesus Christ. Now, I know a lot of people are scared to die because they don't understand what it will be to see this Savior. Now, you see, though, the Holy Spirit had carried the apostle's mind to contemplate on the prize that the Lord will give him and all faithful believers. As the apostle contemplated on the reward that he will receive for doing what God wants him to do, his mind was again brought down to the affairs of this life that are essential to ensure that the ministry continues until he actually departs from this planet. So in as much as his mind is bubbling with anticipation of seeing this Savior, of the looking forward to the reward that the Lord will give to him, yet in a sense the Lord brings him down to see that there are still some business he needs to carry out. So he made then three appeals to Timothy in these five verses of 2 Timothy chapter 4, 9-13. Now, as we examine these appeals, you will discover how each of these appeals apply to you as a believer in Jesus Christ. The apostle's first appeal to Timothy is to join him as quickly as possible. That's his first appeal. Now, it is this appeal that is given in the first sentence of verse 9, where it reads, "Do your best to come to me quickly." Now, some commentators have used this first appeal to justify their argument that there is inconsistency in what the apostle says here and the rest of the epistle. In other words, they're trying to find fault or poke holes in the inspired word of God. But there is none. No kind of inconsistency. It's just inconsistency that you see is that of the human thinking. Now, so they assume that the apostle has been bidding Timothy an elaborate farewell and have been handing over to him the responsibility for the church in Ephesus that was facing crisis situation. So then they could not really then conceive of how the apostle will be asking Timothy at this point to come to him when he's giving him a farewell address, as they think. Well, I'm not really interested at this point in going into the details of this argument that they put on, but this much we can say at this time. Such an argument ignores that one of the concerns of this epistle is the apostle's desire to see Timothy. That he made very, very clear in the first chapter. The same 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 4, quite early. He indicated that's one of his desires for writing this epistle. Furthermore, the fact that the apostle has sent Tychicus, as the apostle later on mentioned in verse 12, indicates that he was not insensitive to the problem that will be created by Timothy's departure from Ephesus. Now, be that as it may, this first appeal, "Do your best to come to me quickly," has in it a sense of urgency. Now, there are three indicators of this sense of urgency in this request or appeal of the apostle to Timothy. A first indicator is the use of what is known as the aorist tense in the Greek. Now, we have a command in the Greek that is given in the aorist tense. Now, in our context, the sense of that command in the Greek is clearly that of urgency. So that's the first way we know that this is a command that requires ultimate urgency on the part of Timothy. Now, a second indicator of this sense of urgency is found in the expression, "Do your best." Do your best. Which is actually translated from a Greek verb, spodazo. Spodazo. Spelled S-P-O-U-D-A-Z-O. Spodazo. That Greek word means to do something hurriedly. Hence, to do quickly. Or to hurry. Or to expedite something. So the verb not only indicates that that event or particular event is associated with something that takes place with a brief period of time, but also that there is this added factor of energy involved in doing carrying out the instruction. So then the word also means to do something with intense effort. Intense effort and motivation. Hence then, it comes down to have the meaning to do one's best. That's as you find it in the translation of the NIV and some of our modern English versions. The point is, though, is that the word indicates not only a sense of urgency, but also that the one addressed should also see the urgency of the action requested. Now, a third indicator of the sense of urgency of the apostle's appeal to Timothy is the word "quickly." That also is from a Greek adverb that also means hurriedly or very soon. Now, the apostle did not have to use this adverb since the verb he used already contained the sense of hurrying or proceeding quickly, but so that there can be no misunderstanding or there can be no doubt that the apostle has a sense of urgency to his request or his command, so he added this adverb translated quickly in order to again underscore that there is a sense of urgency. He wants him to have this sense of urgency, which, by the way, we believers living at this time seem not to be having this sense of urgency. There has to be this sense of urgency on our part. Because, for one thing, as I've mentioned, we don't know when we're going to depart from this life. So there are just things that we must see things and take actions as the Lord directs us. Timothy is to sense the urgency of the apostles' appeal to him and grant that request, or should we say, and obey it. Now the appeal of course is for Timothy to join the apostle where he was in Rome at the time of writing of this epistle, as in the last phrase of verse 9 where he said, "Come to me quickly." Now you have to remember that death sentence was hanging over the apostle as he was in prison. He did not know when he will actually be executed, but he was convinced that it will not be long before he will depart from this life. So it is this situation that gave the sense of urgency to the appeal that Timothy should hurry to come and join the apostle. In other words, you think about the situation when people are facing terminal illness, and you know they're in hospital or somewhere, and there is this sense of urgency for members of the family to come and get around, because no one knows when that person is going to check out from this planet. And so here the apostle knows the death is imminent. He doesn't just know when, but he knows it's somewhere around the corner. Now he's not disturbed. As we could see from last week, he couldn't have been disturbed because he was looking forward to what will happen. So he wanted simply Timothy to come around for one more time for him to pass some information to him before he takes that glorious departure from this life. Now you may ask, now what has this appeal to Timothy do with you? Well, it has everything to do with you. Otherwise, we will not be studying it now, and it will not have been included for the church to study. The appeal to Timothy to join the apostle is one that every pastor should make to the congregation, since there is a sense in which every pastor that truly carries out the work of the ministry is bound to experience near isolation, as the apostle was experiencing at the time of this epistle. When I say near isolation, here's what I'm talking about. If those who call themselves pastors do what the Lord had commanded them to do in studying, they don't have time for anything. I mean, you don't see them around, because they are buried in that world trying to find out the message. And so for all practical purposes, they become almost loners, as we'll say. So there is this sense of isolation on their part, because that's what it takes for them to day in, day out go into that world and let the Holy Spirit interpret what's in there. So this is what every pastor who is very serious will have to face. So that's why I say experience near isolation, as the apostle was now experiencing. So my first appeal then to you is to see the urgency of being close to your pastor. See that urgency that you need to be close to your pastor, as well as your fellow believers that need you, as we will later on, I will elaborate on all this. So in effect, I'm appealing to you to be a part of the ministry of this local congregation. I appeal to you to be close, to be in close relationship with your pastor as well. Now the ministry that God has given this church is part of your responsibility. You should see the urgency in being a part of this ministry. Again, I'm not going to get into it right now, but we'll come later on during the course of study of this passage to see how you should be part of supporting this ministry. Now, to do this, though, we need to understand the reason the apostle gave as to why he made this urgent appeal, urgent request to Timothy to come and join him. Now, a primary reason that the apostle made his appeal to Timothy is because he was nearly alone at this time. Nearly alone, nearly isolated. Now, it is this reason that is implied then in the first sentence of verse 10 where we're starting in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. He says, "For Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica." Now, the word "for" is translated from a Greek particle, which under certain conditions could be used for clarification. In that case, the word then could be translated, you see, that's part of the way it could be translated, the Greek particle used. But there is nothing confusing about the apostle's appeal to Timothy to come to him quickly. Therefore, the word "for" here is used then to give the reason for the apostle's first appeal to Timothy. The reason the apostle made his appeal is that except for Luke, he was virtually alone, in isolation. Now, don't think now when we're saying that it doesn't mean that the apostle was feeling sorry for himself. No such thing. A man who was looking forward to departing from this life to be with the Savior wasn't feeling sorry for himself. But the reason God created this whole situation is so that you and I will learn some fundamental truth that the apostle has to write in as the Holy Spirit directed him. So he said, "Demas has deserted me. Demas has deserted me." Now, the key word that indicates the apostle's reason for the appeal to Timothy to come join him quickly is the word "deserted," which is a word translated from a Greek word that in a good sense means to leave behind. But the same Greek word, when used in a bad sense, means really to desert, to go at war, as they say in the military. So it is in the bad meaning of separating from someone in the sense of forsaking or abandoning someone that the apostle used this word. The apostle is virtually alone, both for a good and a bad reason that we'll get to shortly. But he chose here to emphasize the bad reason first, which is desertion by Demas. Now, one of the associates of the apostle, as we see, had abandoned him. That is why he stated, "Demas has deserted me." Now, Demas was without doubt an associate of the apostle Paul, or really, he was a member of his missionary team. It is because he was a member of the apostle's team that the apostle mentioned his name in his epistle to the Colossians, in his final greetings to that church, as recorded in Colossians chapter 4, verse 14. Colossians 4, verse 14. Colossians chapter 4, verse 14 has this to say. our dear friend Luke, the doctor. Although in recent, I know this is becoming a more common word in our time, the real word should be the physician, not the doctor. But it's, you know, that's what has been used to describe physicians today. But really, a doctor is a teacher of the word, or a teacher, period. Because this word doctor comes from a Latin word, doctor doctoris, that means a teacher. So here it says, Luke the physician and Demas send greetings. So see, if it wasn't his associate, he wouldn't have mentioned him as sending greeting to the church in Ephesus. Now Demas was clearly a member of the apostolic ministry and apostolic team, because the apostle also included him among those who labored with him in the ministry. Those who labored with him, as we read in Philemon 24. Philemon is a book with one chapter, so that's verse 24. Philemon 24. You recall we studied that in detail, verse by verse, and we briefly mentioned this Demas too. Let's go to Philemon, verse 24, as a confirmation to the fact that really he labored with the apostle. This is what the apostle writes in Philemon 24. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. My fellow workers. Now, so Demas then was indeed an important member of the apostles' missionary team, but at the time of this writing of this epistle to Timothy, Demas had deserted the apostle. Now, it must have caused the apostle great sorrow and pain that one of the members of his team had left him at this time. Well, I can honestly say that I know from experience what the apostle must have felt. Because I have sometimes felt that way when some believers who have attended this local church, I have tested the goodness of God with coming. My heart aches for them. Although, there's not much I can do for them, but still, I ache. So I know, although in a little bit measure, how the apostle felt at this point of writing to the epistle, writing this epistle, as he mentioned the desertion of one of his co-workers, Demas. Now, it is often really difficult, when you think about it, to understand why people who leave a local church such as ours after they have been members for some time and have seen the power of God in their lives as they applied the truth of God's word that is expounded from this pulpit. Now, by this I mean, I've known, for at least in one case I have in my mind, of somebody whose life seemed to be in a mess until this person started coming to this local church. And as that person was responding, that individual's life changed and happiness returned, so to say. But for some reason, which I won't get into, that person decided not to come again. And my heart aches for that person. As far as I can tell, that person is not too far from the same misery that this individual was experiencing before the person came here. So then really, you have to ask yourself, why will a person have tested a little bit. I know that the word of God is real. I know that the power of the word of God is such that it will accomplish things no human being can accomplish. So why would that kind of person quit coming? Well, the primary explanation of this, in my mind, is lifestyle. Lifestyle. I'm saying that when a person has been consistent in coming to this church and has been applying the word of God, but suddenly drops out, it is because of a change in that person's lifestyle. There has to be a change in the person's lifestyle. It is, of course, my humble opinion that one has to be a good actor or actress to keep coming to this local church where we hold the mirror to every one of us. Wednesdays and Sundays, we hold this mirror so we can see our imperfections, so we can see how unworthy we are. But then, we also hold it so we can see the grace of God in dealing with us. So, my humble opinion is this, that if a person keeps coming here, and the person has to be an actor or an actress to continue to live a lifestyle that is inconsistent with the word of God. Otherwise, the way I see it, a person will only come here once or twice and decide quickly that he does not want to submit to God's word, and so will drop out no sooner than two or three visits. I recall some time ago I had told you about somebody who told me, indirectly of course, that the reason he doesn't come to this church anymore is because when he goes to other churches, when he starts leaving, he's so excited. But when he comes here and he starts leaving, his head is hanging down. I wonder why. Now that's the way it's supposed to be. Because if the word of God is taught correctly, we cannot lift our head up. We have to hang it down. Now, you see, one of the things that you notice because of all these things on TV, and people are just whooping and doing all kinds of things. But you notice one thing, and it kind of upsets me when I see it. There's in a congregation, the pastor is preaching, people are clapping. I shake my head. I say, they're not getting anything. Now, all you have to ask yourself, how many times did they clap for Jesus Christ? All we hear is they reach for stone to get him because they didn't like what he said. And yet we listen to pastors these days sugarcoating it, dancing around so they make people feel good. My fellow believers, that's part of the problem of Christendom today. Pastors do not stick with truth, even though it hurts. Now, so that's what I'm saying, that it has to be a lifestyle change that will cause a person to do that. But then if a person has continued for some time and then experiences this dramatic change in his or her lifestyle, then he has no other choice but to quit. That's what happens. So in effect, the person has begun to live a lifestyle that is in conflict with the word of God. Therefore, the only thing for that person to do is not to appear to be a hypocrite or an Oscar-winning performer or actor or actress is to drop out completely from this group. And the person, in his lack of sound judgment, thinks that by not exposing himself to the true teaching of the word of God, then he will not have the guilt feeling for living contrary to God's word. But that doesn't make the person not to be guilty before God. He just thinks he or she is not going to have guilt feelings for knowing what the Bible keeps saying and walking the other way, living the other opposite of it. Now, that's what I'm saying. A person has to be a good actor or actress to sit here every Wednesday, every Sunday, and hear this word given from the word. And then go back and live the same way. And then on Wednesday, come back. On Sunday, come back. You must be a good actor if you do that way. That's my point. But the whole thing is, if a person decides, well, I don't want to be having that conflict, so they just quit coming. Now, Demas here was no different in a sense. He deserted the apostle because of the lifestyle. So we read, look at verse 10 again. Go back to where we're starting in 2 Timothy 4, verse 10. Look at the reason again. It said, because he loved this world, has deserted me, and has gone to Thessalonica. Now the clause, because he loved this world, is an interesting one, because it is an interpretative translation from in the NIV. Now you can tell that this is interpretative translation, because the literal reading is something like this. Having loved this present world, as you would find in something like the New American Standard Bible or the Authorized Version, the King James Version. However, translators interpreted this literal reading according to the grammatical rules, or Greek grammatical rules, of handling Greek participles to come, at least to try to convey the sense in the Greek to the English reader. In other words, a participle can have about 9 meanings from the Greek in order to communicate to the English reader. So it all depends on which fits the context best. So that some of our translators rendered it in the same fashion then as the NIV, while others offer different translation. Let me give you an example. Today's English version translates this way. Demas fell in love with this present world. The Amplified Bible rendered it this way. Demas has deserted me for love of this present world. So you get the sense that the literal rendering implies more than appears on the surface. Now to understand what the apostle was concerned with, which I would like to describe as Demas syndrome. That's his concern. Demas syndrome. That's where I would like to refer it. So in order to really deal with this, let me give you of my translation of the entire first sentence of verse 10 from the Greek. This is the word I translated. For Demas deserted me so that he would take pleasure in the present world system or practices. And so he traveled to Thessalonica. Let me repeat that, because that's different from what you have in most English versions. He said, for Demas deserted me so that he would take pleasure in the present world system or practices. So he traveled to Thessalonica. Now, because I'm going to interpret this sentence based on my translation, let me first justify the translation, so that you can have confidence in the translation and be assured of the interpretation that is then based on it. Now, several parts of my translation require justification. The first is, you have me use the expression, take pleasure in. Take pleasure in. Now, the word loved of the NIV is translated from a Greek participle of a Greek verb that most people know, agapao. In other words, agape as the noun says, but agapao is the verb. That verb normally means to have love for someone or something. based on sincere appreciation and high regard. But the verb also means to like or love something on the basis of high regard for its value or its importance. Hence then, to take pleasure in something. So either of these meanings could have been used here. But I chose the second one because it is pleasure that drove Demas away from the apostle. That's why I use, instead of using the word love, I say take pleasure in the world or world system. So that's the first reason I use that translation. Now a second aspect of my translation that means justifying is the use of purpose clause, because I translated so that he would take pleasure in, whereas the literal Greek simply says having loved. Now the literal reading having loved is an aorist participle in the Greek. Now to fully explain this participle into the English, we could either translate it as because he loved, that's one way, to indicate reason for Demas' desertion of the apostle, or we could translate it so that he would take pleasure, to indicate the purpose for which Demas deserted the apostle. Now both of these meanings are in the final analysis saying the same thing, but I choose the second option to underscore that something was driving Demas to cause him to desire the apostle. Now a third aspect of my translation that requires justification is my use of the expression world system or practices instead of the word world as in most of our English versions. Now the word world is not your normal Greek word that is used to translate the word world, because most people know cosmos, from where we get the English word cosmetic, adornment and so on. It's not that Greek word that's used here. The Greek word that is used is aeon. Aeon instead of cosmos, which most people are most used to in terms of translating the word world. Now aeon literally means an age, that is a segment of time as a particular unit of history. But the word can also mean the system of practices and standards associated with a secular society. That means a society that has no regard for God or his demands. Hence the word then means world system, world standards and practices. To leave there no doubt that what attracted Demas was the world practices and standards. That is why I chose the expression world system instead of simply the word. The final aspect of my translation is the expression and so instead of just the plain and. Now the translation the word and of the it comes from a Greek particle that can be translated and no doubt if it is desired though to connect parts of words or clauses. But it can also be used to introduce the result that comes from what precedes. Here the purpose of Demas for deserting the apostle is to pursue pleasure. And since he could not do it where the apostle was, he chose to go somewhere else, giving then the sense that it is as a result of his purpose that he went to Thessalonica. Hence, instead of simply using the word "and," we use the expression "and so," to underscore the result that will follow from his desertion of the apostle. Now that I have justified, or we have justified our translation, let me then return to what we have described as Demas syndrome. Demas syndrome. Now, what is that, you may ask? Well, it is the way I've decided to describe the way or the attitude that prefers pleasure to living the life that is in Christ with all his responsibilities. So it's an attitude of a person who chooses or who prefers pleasure than living according to the demands of the Word of God and the responsibilities of being a Christian. Now, there are some interpreters who have tried to put this desertion of Demas in good light by saying that he left the apostle to go and preach in Thessalonica, where life was a little bit easier. Now, if that were the case, the apostle who wrote under the Holy Spirit would not have used the word deserted, because it has a bad connotation. If that was the case, he wouldn't use that word to describe a man who has gone to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. He would not do that. Of course, it would be wrong to say that Demas became apostate, as some contain also, based on the assertion of the apostle, since the apostle did not explicitly state that. Here's the part of the problem is, we at the present time seem to be brainwashed about Christianity. And the brainwash goes this way. We are told all you need to do is you believe, and that's it. But we're not told that once you believe and you are saved, there is much more to being a Christian. And so, what do we see? We find many who are saved, no doubt. They have no clue as to what Christianity is. I'm not quite sure where we got this concept that Christianity is an easy life. And yet the Lord says, strive to enter. I mean, I don't know how that can be easy. Or the apostle, the Lord Jesus Christ said, unless you follow this, bear my cross, you can't be my disciple. So what's easy about that? Yeah, that's not what we hear today. What we hear is they tell you how you can be rich, prosper, and so on. And they forget the fundamental truth that the life of a Christian is the life of hardship on this planet. But that's not a hardship of misery. It's a hardship of joy, though. Because in spite of whatever hardship that you have, as long as within your soul you are composed, then it's a life of joy. So that's why they want to put this man in good light. Now, as things stood, though, we know that the apostle complained that Demas had deserted him. But the reason or his purpose of deserting the apostle is to pursue pleasures. Now, the translators of the NIV had indicated the reason for the desertion because of their translation, "For Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me." While we indicated purpose because we translated, "For Demas deserted me so that he will take pleasure in the present world system." Now, the apostle did not elaborate on the pleasures of this present world that Demas loved that caused him to desert the apostle. He didn't elaborate. He just made that general statement. But we really can assume that that Demas must have found the life of a missionary very confining, that he did not want to pursue that kind of life. He was, you know, morally tired of it. It was confining to him. His pleasure may have included enjoyment of sports, or other forms of entertainment that he was not able to enjoy while he was with the apostle. It may just be that he was not having the kind of food that he was used to cause him to abandon the apostle Paul. His pleasure could include merely enjoying what is to be regarded as city life or being around family members. That could be his pleasure. Or city life, although I'm not quite too sure what people get in city that you don't get in the rural area. Now, whatever the nature of his pleasure was, we can summarize it this way by saying that he was not willing to give up a lifestyle that was contrary to the life of a missionary. It's a life that a missionary has to live. There's a life a pastor has to live. There's a life Christians have to live. In fact, I would dare say at this point, he was the kind of person that Jesus described that was unfit for being his disciple in Luke chapter 14, verse 33. Luke 14, verse 33. And of course, when you get Luke, keep some marker there, because the next passage we'll be going to will also be in Luke. This is what our Lord teaching on the cost of being a disciple. This is what he said. In the same way, any one of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. So I just read it, because if the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't come back, and if I don't depart before then, in about a year we'll get to that, since we're studying Luke, I think in about a year we'll get to that chapter 14. Now Demas could not make up his mind whether to devote his attention to the ministry or to still become entangled with various practices of the world at the time he lived. He could have had a hard time living an uncomfortable life of a missionary. So he opted to pursue endeavors that would provide him a more comfortable life or living, making him then not to be a good disciple of Jesus Christ, because he was trying to serve two masters. He was trying to serve the Lord and pleasure. Something, Jesus said, was impossible. According to Luke chapter 16, since you already have Luke, look at chapter 16. Luke 16, verse 13. It reads, "No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he would be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and both God and money." Put instead of money, put pleasure. You can't serve God and pleasure at the same time. They're on conflict. Now, this is an interesting interpretation, though, that one commentator has offered regarding what it means that Demas loved the world. It is, he said, that Demas was afraid to die with the Apostle Paul. So he opted to go to Thessalonica, probably a city of his birth. Now, although this is a possibility, but even then, it still reduces to taking pleasure in the world system. For you see, only those who love this present world and the world system that are not willing to die for what they believe. See, if you love this world system, death scares you because you don't want to leave it. But when it reaches a point in your life where it doesn't really matter, to live is Christ, to die is great. When you reach that point, then nothing about this world is that attractive to you. But as long as this life is still attractive to you, then you have not reached the point that we're talking about. Now, so, it doesn't really matter if this that man's interpretation is correct. All it still means that this man, Demas, loved the world so much, he wasn't ready to leave or depart from it. So, and all we can say is that pleasures that drove Demas away from the apostles are connected with the world system that offers easy life or sinful pleasures than the true pleasure that comes by living in accordance with God's word. We are confident then that it is pleasure that drove Demas away from the apostle, because he returned to Thessalonica, which was a city bustling with commercial and other activities that people who lived in big cities, big seaport cities like New York, enjoy. So in any event, Demas' desertion of the apostle is a wrong reason for the apostle to be alone. In effect, you will be wrong if you abandon your pastor or teacher of God's word because of the pursuit of pleasure, so that you become absent from Bible study or worship. In other words, I make it very simple. If you don't show up here on Wednesday night or Sunday morning because of pleasure, it doesn't matter what your excuse is, you've abandoned me as a pastor. And then at that point, you have become one who has followed or has demonstrated Demas syndrome. This means, of course, that that person has put pleasure ahead of God in his life. So, will you do all in your power not to be like Demas, or do all within your power to avoid the Demas syndrome? Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us so that in the days to come, not only will we avoid this man's lifestyle, but that we'll be those who seek to have pleasure in you. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.